Well, good morning again. I know I'm not one for usually flubbing up words or anything like that, but I mean, that hardly ever happens with me. It's nice to hear some amens from the congregation. All right. But please bear with me. To be honest, I am just flat out wiped out. And when I woke up this morning, I felt good. About an hour later, I felt myself dragging, and I'm still dragging some, but I decided to preach this morning on a passage where it's not going to be a lot of my own thoughts. We're going to let the Scripture speak for themselves. That way, as I read, we're not going to have that problem like we did like with the announcements. I read that thing about the fellowship dinner. I didn't even realize I said it out loud. I was just looking at it, and then all of a sudden everybody's saying, there's no fellowship dinner tonight, and I didn't realize I even said it out loud. But hopefully that won't happen again. Look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, folks, we're going to look at this in Bible school in a few weeks, and I'll probably go into a lot more detail there than I will here, but my title this morning is, What's All the Confusion? There was confusion in where I just came from, in Seward, Alaska. And it's a very tiny congregation that there's a lot of confusion about what's supposed to take place, about how the church is to be governed, what are they even supposed to do there. And everything from confusion to the music, to scriptures, to there's a lot of stuff. But as we look around the world and we look at the situation in the churches, we see lots of confusion there also. Why all the denominations? That was a theme while I was up there, was restoration. And as restorers, we've got to ask people that. There's only one Bible. So why do we have so many different denominations and so many teachings and things like that that are out? There's only one Bible. There's only one set of scriptures. But there's a whole lot of different ideas. Some people don't take the scriptures very clearly seriously. Others take church traditions and things like that and place it on the same par with the scriptures. And then you have us that take the scriptures and it's pretty much the source of what we teach and it's the final authority. If the scriptures say it, then that's it. So why all the confusion? In chapter 14, in the 33rd verse, look at what it says. Now, and I realize we're in the middle of a thought here, actually the end of a thought, but look at what he says in verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not a God of confusion. So why is there all the confusion? Well, first thing we need to look at is, what is Paul dealing with? I mean, he said this for a reason. I already mentioned this as kind of the end of a thought. So let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. And in this, of course, chapter 14 follows chapters 12 and 13, which he's been dealing with the spiritual gifts in the church. And, you know, a lot of people expect the Spirit to guide them into different things. And the apostles were promised that kind of guidance. We are not. But people are all the time looking for the Spirit to guide them into all things. And I just want to point out, the church that had the most spiritual gifts in Scripture was the most misguided church that we read about in Scripture. And so we need, if we're going to take the Scriptures seriously, we want to be a spiritual people, we want to prove it. So we talk about the Spirit and how the Spirit does this or the Spirit does that. But we need to make sure that we're not attributing things to the Holy Spirit that is not there. Now that I've said that, I've preached that little sermon, I'll get back to mine. And I heard that a lot, by the way, this past week, how the Spirit was leading this person to do that, or the Spirit was leading that person to do that. And I just shake my head. And I said, where do you get that in Scripture? And they look at you funny. Well, why all the confusion? Well, in chapter 14, he begins talking about speaking in tongues. Now, tongues, let me teach you this if you don't already know, and I think you do. We've discussed this a number of times. Tongues were not some kind of ecstatic gibberish. It was not some guy standing on a stage and, oh, she come in a Honda. She could have come in a Ford. She could have come in a Chevy. You don't know how she came. But that's not speaking in tongues. There was a song many, many, many years ago by Debbie Boone, I remember. And I remember a fella coming. I worked at Sears in the automotive department. And he comes in. He's all excited. Have you heard this song? Have you heard this song? No, it's Debbie Boone. I didn't listen to it. That wasn't my style. And so he gets in the all the stereo decks that we had. He pops in his tape and turns it up. And there's some music going on, and in the background is some kind of noises. And I just looked at him. I said, what's that? He said, well, they're speaking in tongues. They got it recorded. Oh, is that right? And I was still young and right behind the ears. I didn't know much about what tongues was or what it meant. I just knew that just sounded like a bunch of gobbledygook and had no meaning. And I asked him actually later. I said, what does that mean? Why did they do that? Well, he didn't know. He just thought it was neat that they got tongues on tape and they were selling it. Well, he begins talking. Paul begins in chapter 14. Well, let me finish my thought here. Speaking in tongues was an intelligible language. It wasn't just a bunch of gobbledygook. When the apostles got up on the day of Pentecost, they each spoke in tongues. Now, what happened is we're not given these details, but I'm kind of filling in the gaps with my own thinking. And if you disagree, that's okay. If you disagree with me, but basically what happened is, as I got it figured, is they spread out. They were on Solomon's porch in the temple. And they spread out, and each one is speaking in tongues. That is, speaking in a different language than what they themselves knew. And then, as just like if you were in a foreign land, and all of a sudden you hear a couple of speakers speaking languages, different languages. You hear Portuguese over here, and Spanish over here, and French over here, and over here is English. Well, chances are you would drift over to the guy speaking English so that you could understand what's being said. And I think that's probably what happened on the day of Pentecost. And as they all gathered for this, that they heard them in their own languages. Remember the question? Kind of, how can this be? These men are all Galileans. They're a bunch of hicks. How is it they're all speaking in these different languages? And then finally, Peter stands up. It doesn't say he was speaking in tongues when he preached his sermon. Peter got up and then preached Acts chapter 2. Now that's what speaking in tongues is. It's not the stuff you see on television. It's not it's not what Debbie Boone had on a tape. It was, if somebody comes speaking in tongues, somebody's going to be able to understand it. Now, Paul, when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, Paul begins dealing with tongues. And he deals with several spiritual gifts, but tongues seem to be, like in our day, that was the big deal. Do you realize there are charismatic groups out there that will tell you to your face, with a straight face, that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really a Christian? I have the books. That's ridiculous. Now, let's look at what Paul actually says, and let's find out what he's talking about when he says that God is not the author of confusion. Okay, that's good to know, but why did he say it? So let's look at why he said it. He begins, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, what is prophecy? He's not talking about for telling the future, but that you could speak the very words of God. Because in the days before, by the way, 1 Corinthians is one of the first letters to be written in the New Testament. So in the days before you had the written word of God, before somebody could say, turn to 1 Corinthians 14, it was nice if you could speak the words of God and to know what God had to say. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, he's not saying this is what tongues were for, but this was how they were using it, to speak to God. And that's not what it was for. By the way, it was a sign of judgment. And we've covered this before. It was a sign of judgment to the Jews who thought they were the special people. And the one language you will never find anybody speaking in tongues in the scriptures is Hebrew. And I think it was the idea of tongues as a fulfillment of Isaiah 28 was to show the Jews, to demonstrate to the Jews, no, it's not through the Hebrews that people will be saved. It is through Jesus Christ. And tongues was a sign to show that it wasn't through the Hebrews. Wasn't through the Jews. Now, and evidently, when you spoke in a tongue, you didn't necessarily understand what you had to say. If it is God giving you this language, then you don't know the language you're speaking, and you may not know what you're saying. I think the apostles did. But that was the apostles on the day of Pentecost. I don't think the average person who had the hands of the apostles laid upon them to where they received this gift understood what they were saying. It would just come over them and they would say it in whatever language it needed to be said. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He's not for the church, it's just for himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. If nobody knows what you're saying, how can that benefit the church? That's his whole idea here. So he says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you? You know, what good is it to you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? If I come to you speaking some language that you don't know, anybody in here know Portuguese? We had some Brazilians in Fort Lauderdale, and they spoke Portuguese. And if I came to you speaking Portuguese, and I had a little 15-minute, well, you know, that's not right with me, but let's just say, imagine, if I just had a little 15-minute speaking in tongues session, speaking in Portuguese, and I sat down, what good would that have done you? Nothing. That's his point. If I come to you speaking in tongues, what good is it to you? Unless I can prophesy, unless I can teach you, unless I can edify you in some way, give you some kind of revelation, it doesn't do any good. Tongues was of no profit, for no one was understanding. So we get this analogy of verses 7 and 8. It says, yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? What if Jeff got up here and just started blowing on his trumpet, but he just kept the same note? It was, that's it. Wasn't that beautiful? That was Mary Had a Little Lamb. It was all just, well, you know, if it doesn't make a distinction in the noise, if you don't understand it, what good is it? If it has no meaning, no rhythm, no rhyme, no purpose to it, what good is it? Instead of all the notes and things, or you know, Phil got up and just plucks on the same string the whole time he's up there. Well, just wouldn't make any sense. And he says in verse 8, for if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now this is before computers and before GPS systems and before all these other nice little gadgets that our military has. But so you rely on the bugle for, even our cavalry, the military, you know, dun 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 dun. That means charge. I don't know what retreat is, but different sounds on the bugle have different meanings. And so what he's saying is, if you don't understand what's being blown on the bugle, what good does it do? Hence, speaking in tongues, if you don't understand what's being said, what good does it do? So, he says, verse 9, you also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Now this is what they were doing. He's not telling them this is what they were to do. There was a song several years ago by Petra. Great song, but part of it, one of the things he's advocating in the song was speaking into the air. Well, what Paul's saying is, if it's not being interpreted, if nobody knows what it is, you're just speaking to nothing, because no one's understanding it. He wasn't saying this as a good thing. He's saying this as, he's telling them, you're wasting your time. There are, verse 10, perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Why? Because you don't understand each other. You're not speaking the same language. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I already read that, didn't I? Verse 11, verse 12. So also you, when you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Don't go after the speaking in tongues stuff. If you seriously want a spiritual gift, you want it to be prophecy, speaking the very words of God. Why? So it can edify the entire church. Therefore, okay, since that's the way it is, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Why? So that whatever he says in a tongue, he doesn't understand what he's saying, but if he can interpret it, then it edifies the entire church. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. You see, now he's making an analogy about the stupidity of praying in a tongue. If you can't understand what you're saying when you pray, then why do you pray that in a tongue, in a language that you don't understand? He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but you might have a good heart, you might have good intentions, but you're praying, you don't even know what you're saying. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will have these good intentions, and I will pray with my mind also, not in just some unknown language, but I'm going to use my head, and I'm going to pray with purpose and meaning. That's how we're supposed to pray. And I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? You know, if you speak in a tongue, in a language, let's say Portuguese, I get up here and I say something fantastic in Portuguese. Now, I don't know what I'm saying because I don't know Portuguese. The only thing I know in Portuguese was the Portuguese woman always called me Scotchy. Now, Oscar came along one time. He says, Scotchy, Scotchy. And I said, you're not allowed to call me that. He said, I'll hit you. But she's allowed to call me Scotchy, and only her. Now, that's the only Portuguese I know, and I don't think it's really Portuguese. But if I got up and said something in Portuguese, let's say it's the most fantastic thing ever to be said, you're not going to know what I said, and I'm not going to know what I said because I don't understand Portuguese. So how are you guys supposed to say amen when I get up here and just rattle off a bunch of noise? You can't. For you are giving thanks well enough. You know, your intentions may be good enough. You're giving thanks well enough, but the other person's not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. See, he understood how it's supposed to work. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind that you can understand, so that I may instruct others, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue, because the speaking in languages can't be understood. So he says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. That's what they were doing. Oh, we want this. We want this gift. We want to speak in tongues. Don't be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants. But in your thinking, grow up. Well, actually, he says, be mature. That's what he means. Grow up. In the law it is written, this is Isaiah 28:11, by the men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Now, Isaiah 28, very quickly, because this is not my goal, is not really to speak to you about tongues this morning, but in order to explain this passage, we have to go through this. In Isaiah 28, the people were saying, oh, the words of the prophets, the teachings, God, your word is just too complicated. And give us something simple. Give us, we want simpler things. And God says, well, if you want to hear the language of children, I'll let you say, understand this. And he basically prophesies that by the lips of foreigners, God, he would bring judgment upon them. Now, the judgment he's talking about were the Assyrians. And they came through and they wiped Israel out. You've heard of the 10 lost tribes? They weren't lost. They were just defeated. And the Assyrians wiped them out. Not completely, but as a nation wiped them out. And tongues speaking in these foreign languages, that was a sign of judgment from God. And notice Paul uses it. He said, this is the reason for speaking in tongues. It's a sign of judgment. By the way, that judgment was that Rome this time would be the instrument of judgment and would wipe out Jerusalem in 70 AD. And after 70 AD, you know what we have in the historical records? Never once until about 300 AD is tongues ever mentioned as being used. Why? Because they ceased. Just like Paul said back in chapter 13 that tongues would stop when the perfect came, when the complete thing came. Well, he says, so then tongues are for a sign. See, it's not just, it's not a great miracle per se. It's just, it's a sign. It means something. Not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Signs are always for unbelievers. But prophecy, notice if you have a New American Standard, is for a sign, it says, is added. It doesn't say that actually. It says, but prophecy, not for unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? If we all stood up and started just spouting off meaningless noises, would they not say that if somebody walks in, I know I would, if I walked into a church somewhere and everybody's there, just making useless noises, I would turn right back around and walk out. Because, let's see, this says, will they not say you are mad? My word would be nutcase, but same effect. But if all prophesy, if all are speaking the very words of God, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is, now that word convicted, and I've taught you that convicted means to be persuaded. He is persuaded by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, because these are people prophesying, telling the very words of God. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done for edification. Don't overuse this gift of tongues. Don't make it more important than what it is. You see, again, I remind you, this is what they were doing. So many people read these scriptures and think, oh, this is what we should do. Paul is saying, no, this is what you're doing, and you shouldn't be doing it. Let all things be done for edification. Now we've got some rules. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three. No more than three if this tongue exists. Yet if you turn the television on, some of these faith healing sessions and things like that, you will see groups and groups all speaking in tongues, all at the same time, or at least saying they're speaking in tongues, all at the same time and doing all kinds of things. And no, he says by two, three at the very most. And then each in turn. You don't do it all at the same time. What kind of conversation do you have with a person? If I were to talk to Phil and Shelley right now, and we all just started talking at the same time about who knows what kind of conversation is that? Now, Shelley might hear me because we've been married so long. She might hear my voice over everybody else, and she might pick up a thing here and there that I said, but she's going to have to ignore Phil completely. Chances are she's not going to hear anything either one of us have to say because she's too busy talking herself. Now, don't let everybody look at Shelley. It's just my illustration here. It doesn't mean nobody would communicate with it. So you do it in turn. You know, Shelley and I have a very happy marriage because when I talk to her, she's quiet and listens to what I have to say. She may not like what I have to say. Then once I'm done saying it, she lets me know she doesn't like what I'm saying. But then it's my turn to be quiet. Why? Because it's her talking. You don't all stand up and do it at the same time. He says, do it each in turn, three at the most, and one must interpret. Look at verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent. Now, he doesn't mean the interpreter must keep silent. He says, this is the one speaking in tongues. He says, you guys that want to speak in tongues, if it's your turn, if there's no interpreter, shut up. Be quiet. He says he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and God. Now, that's this fellow speaking in tongues. He's not going to understand what he's saying himself, but it's to himself. Let two or three prophets speak and let the other prophets pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. Even with the prophets, when someone is getting up to teach, you don't have two or three. It's like we don't have three preachers up here preaching at the same time. I wouldn't want the competition, but you know, the idea is we each one may have a message, but nobody's going to get the message anybody has because there's too much talking going on. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means those who had the gift of prophecy, they were the judge of the ones who gave testimony. I mean, what if I got up here and I said, this is from God, and then everybody is to root for the Gators this year. Thus saith the Lord. Well, see, you guys are already acting like judges, and that would be foolish. But what if somebody, you know, somebody got up and prophesied something ridiculous about how maybe we should give half of all we have over to the Mormons or something like that, or you know, pick some other group. Another prophet could say, that's false, that's wrong. And so the prophet is subject to the prophets. The one speaking who's prophesying is subject. The other prophets that have this gift sit in judgment of the one speaking. That's all he's saying. And then he says, the verse we've been referring to, verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So why all the confusion? Well, first off, there's lots of confusion at Corinth. There was lots of confusion there about gifts, about all kinds of, a number of things. We've been going over 1 Corinthians in our Bible study. And there's all kinds of problems about how people should act, about what they should do, about little different groups forming, different little sects, S-E-C-T, different little sects that were developing, and there's all kinds of confusion. Why? Because everybody had his own interest at heart. Everybody's looking out for number one. And he deals a little bit with that in chapter 12, and he talks about we're all parts of the body. We can't do that. If the heart only looked out for itself, then you know, and it's pumping blood, but it says, well, I'm going to keep all this blood for myself, then your body's going to die. If your lungs say, well, I'm going to quit working because I'm, you know, I don't want to help anybody, you'll die. And so he deals with that somewhat in 1 Corinthians 12. But there's all kinds of confusion here in the church at Corinth. Now, if we're to read on, and we will just a little bit, there was confusion about women. And there's confusion about women in our world today. He says in verse 34, women are to keep silent in the churches. Now, the men, we want to stop there and just see. It says women keep silent. Shelley says something I don't like. 1 Corinthians 14:34, woman. Verse 34a. Women keep silent. That's it. Well, that's not exactly what he says. What is the context of this whole chapter? So I think, speaking in tongues, I think this is the fourth rule. First rule is what? In speaking in tongues. Back in verse, where is it? Verse 27. 2, 3 at the most. That's not rule number one. Rule number two, each in turn. Rule number three, there must be an interpreter. Rule number four, women, don't do it. Women are to keep silent. Now, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, I think he's expanding now on the tongues. Verse 34 certainly has to do with... did I just say that right? Verse 34 has to do with speaking in tongues. But he goes on to expand this in the role of women, because I think, like the modern church, the role of women was expanded to things that God really didn't want. And so he says, if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now, this is to speak as an authority, like someone getting up to speak in tongues. And we know that, and by the way, 1 Timothy 2:12, where Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. That goes hand in hand with this passage. But we need to understand, there were women prophets. And what they did was, I don't have the time to go into this right now, but they sang. When they had a message, they sang. They would stand up and sing their message. And all the women prophets we see in the scriptures sang. I've got an article by George Fall dealing with this, about women prophesying. It's on our website. And it's a very interesting article. By the way, I was on a plane yesterday and got to this lady. I was sitting beside this lady. I got onto the plane and there's a woman by the window and a man on the aisle, and my seat was the one in the middle. But I saw them earlier as we were checking our baggage in, and I know they're married. And so I walk up and I say, oh, and he says, or I said, I've got that seat right in the middle. And he said, well, we thought somebody did. And I mean, he said it in a pleasant way, not in a smart alecky way, but I said, would you two like to sit together? And he says, no. And then I thought, and I'm big smile on my face, I said, you two aren't fighting, are you? Because I don't want to sit between husband and wife fighting. He goes, no. I don't know why they didn't want to sit together. But anyway, I sat down beside her, and she kind of looked like my mom, and as I talked with her, she had a little bit of an accent. They were from Missouri. My mom's from Kentucky, but she had a little bit of that southern accent, just enough to remind me of my mom. And so we got to talking, and I had on my person-to-person ministries T-shirt, and so we were talking about that, and they had overheard back when we were checking in bags, I was talking with somebody else. You know how bashful I am. I never talk with anybody. But we were talking about being a preacher and stuff, and they overheard that. And the fellow says, I'm sitting down. He says, you can preach to us the whole way. And I said, don't tempt me. Well, I got to talking with this sweet lady, and she was asking about what we believe. And so I started telling her. And I told her about coming from Alaska. Of course, we're flying out of Anchorage and stuff, and that why I had been there, and that we were part of what we call the Restoration Movement. Turns out she went to a Presbyterian church, her and her husband. And we got to talking, and I mentioned church leadership, because that was one of the focuses that I had while I was there, and talked about elders and kind of mentioned the role of women. And she says, well, you are probably more biblically based than we are. I just smiled, because I'm not going to say, yeah, we are. That's kind of offensive, but or it could be. And so I just kind of smiled and looked at her, because I wasn't sure where she was going. And she says, I'm an elder in our church. And then, you know, the part of me is just, okay, let's get her. You got to hold that back. And I said, oh. I talked with her, and so I said, well, you know, here we've got the problem of what the Scriptures say. Because I talked to her how we always go back to what the Scriptures teach. And I said, we do not believe that that's the role of women, that that's the scriptural role of women. And I mentioned something I learned from George Fall, that, you know, Jesus, as great as he was the Son of God. He is the redemption of all mankind. He is from eternity. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the descendant of David. Yet if he went into the temple, he could not offer a sacrifice. No matter how much he wanted to, no matter how much right that he had to do it, that was not his role. And God had said, only the tribe of Levi offers sacrifice. Jesus was of what tribe? Judah. He was the Lion of Judah. He could not offer a sacrifice. Does that diminish who he is in any way? No, it does not. The fact that God has said women are not to teach or have authority over man in the church, then that does not diminish women, does not make them more stupid or less of anything. It just means that's not your role. Men cannot have children. I know that because I've watched it 5 times. And actually, I would like to be able to give that a shot. I'd make so much money. I'd hit every talk show, and I'd be out on the lecture circuit and everything else. But it hasn't happened. It's not my role. It's not my function. Does that mean I'm less of a man because I can't get pregnant? No. Just means it's not my role. And so it is with women in the church, that we just have different roles. And he says, he asked this question. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? What the Corinthians were doing, I think he's off women now. He's off the subject of women. Now he's talking to the church at large. The Corinthians are wanting to do things their way. That's what causes confusion. It's when people and their pride or their arrogance or whatever you want to call it gets in the way. And we want to do this or we want to do that. And so instead of looking back to what God has to say, well, we want to be a group that speaks in tongues all the time. Paul says, that's not the way to go. We don't care, we'll do our own thing. See, that's what he's asking. Did the word come from you? Are you the ones that have the truth? Only you? Was it from you the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? Verse 37, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I wrote to you are the Lord's commandment. Boom, he's laying down. Buddy, you better realize that what I'm telling you This is the way it is. And if you don't like it, tough. This is the word of the Lord. What you're doing is wrong. Now, when these groups today come in and start wanting to speak in tongues or do anything, and that's where I really, in my last part of my sermon here, I wanted to deal with, number one, the confusion at Corinth, the confusion about women, and now here's confusion about the word, verses 37 and 38. So, but if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. If someone can't give you book, chapter, and verse about a command, something they're wanting to do, he says, he is not recognized. In other words, don't pay attention to him. Now, folks, I just spent a week concentrating, and about a month before that, concentrating, studying on the ideas of restoration. And if we are to be a people of restoration, there's more than just being, oh, well, we're part of the restoration movement. Big deal if you say that. A big deal if you are. The idea of restoration, it's a principle. That and nothing else. I don't care what the name on the sign is or anything else. The idea of restoration is a principle. It's a principle that we go back to the Word of God. That's why I started that little session I had in Alaska the first night on the authority of the Word of God. Everything must go back to the Word of God. Everything that's important must go back to the Word of God. Everything we do in church life must go back to the Word of God. And if somebody cannot give you biblical authority, don't pay any attention to them. You know, we've got an old slogan that says, it just slipped my mind. I had it. Where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, we are silent. But in all things, love. Some of the older folks like charity, but that's love. Where the Bible speaks, that's what we say, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Where the Bible is silent, you can have your opinion, but buddy, we're not going to teach your opinion as truth. But no matter whether you're dealing with an opinion, where we have opinions, we need to make sure we love each other. Fred and I have some different ideas about this and that. Tony and I have different ideas about this and that. Not where the scriptures are clear. Not where the Bible speaks. Because where the Bible speaks, that's it. But in our opinions, well, you're entitled to have your opinion, and I'm entitled to be right with mine. No, we all have our opinions, and that's okay. But those are not to be recognized. So basically, the point of all this is, let's not be confused. Why are there so many denominations out there? Because people want to confuse the issue. They take something that's not of thus saith the Lord and build all kinds of doctrines around it. They take traditions and feelings and things like that, or emotions even, and build all kinds of bogus doctrines around that. But let's you and I go back to the Word and to the Word only. Let's not have any of this confusion, because God is not the author of confusion. He has given us His Word, His inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And so let's make sure that you and I take forth that principle. Let us not be confused. Let us stand firmly upon the Word of God and upon God Himself. And let us, of all people, be found faithful, because we are standing upon God's Word and nothing else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this beautiful day You've given us to gather. I pray that next time we meet, we might have more to come and listen to Your Word being proclaimed, both this evening and next Sunday as Mike preaches. And I pray that the churches around the world would see a great growth, a great revival that's going on, not because of attractions and things like that, but because people desire to hear Your Word proclaimed. And Father, may Your preachers take their stand upon Your Word and preach that and nothing else. And my God in heaven, help us not to be confused. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number what? 327. hymn number 327.